for a little while tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and chapter 21, and verse 33. No, chapter 21. I'm afraid I missed my verse, but I've got it written down here. I'll read you the verse of my text. I'll find the number a little later. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 33 in chapter 21, that's right. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I just turned one page too many. There we are. It's a striking text when we live in a time when there are so many words that have been said. Can you imagine anything more horrible than if everything that's ever been said from the beginning of the world to this moment should all be said in one moment? Well, imagine us in our chapel here, all the sermons crammed into one moment of time, and all the conversations before and after the service, for all the generations of the people that have been here, what a loud noise it would make, and what a multitude of words there would be. And then multiply that again by many churches, and then go outside the churches into the chatter of the streets, and the main street in the town, and go to the colleges and the schools, and to the universities, and to all the organizations and the works that you can think of, and the politicians as well. And what a lot of words there must have been said. What a million, billion, billion, multiplied by that all over again, words must have been spoken since the beginning of time in so many different languages that we don't know the names of them all. Some are alive today and some have gone, and maybe there are some to come, I don't know. And all these languages and all these words, thousands of words. And they fly through the air, words of threats, words of promises, and they pour upon us every day. And even in one day, if you have a little radio, it's a fascinating thing to do sometimes, and you've missed your station, and then you just twiddle little handle little, and you go through all the stations that are within call, and the languages, and the singing, and the music, and the words, a whole medley of sound. Then you go on to another wave band, and you try it all over again. And so you get this multitude of words pouring from one country to another. And they tell me today, each country also trying to influence other countries as well. They say that there are stations in the Eastern Bloc that have got specialists in each language that is known, pouring messages of their ideology into the West, and they tell me that the West does exactly the same thing, that they too have stations so placed that they are pouring out their messages to the East and pouring their ideology in turn, and so these words are going through the air. So many words. And what shall we listen to? Is it a word that will be a help to my soul? Is it a word that can be meaningful to me? And I'm sure you've had the experience when you wanted advice and you sought somebody for advice, and you may have made the mistake of going to three or four different people, and then you find that the advice hasn't been the same. One person has said one thing, then another thing, and then another, until in the end you're in a confusion because of the various words and voices that you hear. It's one lovely Welsh hymn. I don't know if it's translated in this book. I have been looking, not very diligently, but I have been looking, but I'm sure it must be there. I'll just give you the first line in Welsh and I'll get the idea of it myself. O lle fara addwyn Iesu, O speak gentle Jesus. And then the lines go on to say, with the words of the authority of heaven, they are like wine to my soul. And it's a very wonderful hymn. I suppose it must be translated. I'm not sure. But it talks about a soul longing for one word. Give me, goes on to say, one word that will calm my troubled breast. Give me one word that will help me in this wilderness. Just give me one word. And one word from God, you see, is enough for us. It's quite enough. And it settles our troubled minds and our troubled souls as well. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And God says here in this passage and in others as well, that many things will pass away. You know not many things, and so have I. Things that seemed so very important at the time, it seemed that that was there to stay. And it passed away, it came, and it went. And the Bible talks like that. There will be kingdoms, there will be generations of people, there will be ideas, there will be ideologies, there will be philosophies, there will be all sorts of inventions, there will be every possible thing that the mind can think of. They shall pass away. But I tell you this, my words shall not pass away. And this sentence is very well placed, because it is placed in a situation of great commotion and what I could well imagine to be of great distress. It is in the account in Luke of the second coming, and when those who are lost are calling out to the mountain to cover them, and where they are really in a fearful state, or people are calling for help that they might be protected in some way. And there we find a chapter that I read in Mark, and also it is in Luke, and also in Matthew, of a great commotion. And yet through it all you have this sentence, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Doesn't it remind you something of a psalm that we know? That even if the mountain should be thrown into the midst of the sea, even if that should happen, there is no need for us to be afraid, for us to be still and to know that he is God. We've got that kind of faith, that whatever commotion, whatever may take place, that the personality and the word of God are secure and they are lasting. Let's look firstly then what we have here, his word. Now, we are living in a time when we are very conscious of a tense situation. I suppose the days have always been tense. I suppose every century has been a pretty tense one. But the television and the radio and the media generally, I suppose, don't help us all that much, because they are a help, I know. But in one way they don't help us, because every time we listen to the news and we feel obliged to listen to the news, somehow we've got to be quiet and listen. And every time we listen, it gets us more depressed and more miserable. And then we just wait for the next news. It gets a little bit more depressed and more miserable still. And so it goes from bad to worse, and we vaguely understand the financial figures for the day, up and down. And then they say it's good, and then they say it's bad, and then they say it's good for this, but it's bad for that. And people like myself are left in utter confusion. And so it goes on. And then you hear of cruelties, and you hear of catastrophes, and you hear of sorrows, and you hear of great needs. And your heart aches for this weary and this sad world that we are living in. This worn-out world, this tired world, this world rapidly running out of its resources, this world that men can no longer control, this world where men no longer know how to rule, this world where authority is rapidly disappearing, and where there is trouble and strife through our quiet land, a peaceful land normally. And yet even here we hear of trouble and strife and clashes with the police and one thing and another. And we long that he might speak, and speak to our hearts. But there is a sense, of course, where he has spoken. But he has something here to say of what it will be like. We might be asking questions like this. Will there be a war? What will it be like? And it fills our hearts with terror. I don't know how you felt, but I felt absolutely horrified when I saw on a program this week something that I never thought that I'd hear of our own land in Britain. But I suppose war makes everything terrible. There were dreadful things in the war, weren't there? Terrible things. There was a terrible persecution of the Jews. There was Belsen and Buchenwald. There was those dreadful bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Dreadful treatments and those terrible flying bombs that came. Those dreadful things that came over our land as well. And you might say, was there anything else? And did you hear that little program of a little island in Scotland that for probably centuries nobody will be able to visit? And of all the things that I ever heard, that was the most terrible, terrible thing. I think that was the worst of all. That it seemed to be that we were planning a secret weapon too. It was a special kind of a disease of a germ that's a very powerful germ. It couldn't be destroyed very well or very easily. And that it would cause a poisoning of the system and a slow death. And it would be the utter destruction of the population of a whole country. But furthermore, that there would be nothing able to live in that land for centuries to come. How did you feel about that? Did you see it? It was on, I'm not imagining it on. You know, I was completely disillusioned with mankind. We're rotters. We are rotters. There's no difference between one nation and another. There's no use saying one nation say we would never do this or we'd never do the other. And it came to me with a great impact. I can remember when I first read about read about the atom bombs in Japan. I can remember it took me years to get over the horror of it. I made like that. That if there is anything particularly cruel and horrific, or a word that is particularly spiteful, it will remain with me for many, many years and linger in my mind as a horrific kind of thing. And this will remain with me for a long, long time, if I shall ever be able to forget it. They didn't use it, it's true. But if the war had gone on any longer, who knows, they were using anything and everything towards the end of it. Aren't we fallen creatures, my friends? I'm not running on any nation. Aren't we fallen creatures? Aren't we cruel? What seem to be kind little folk can plan and do the most terrible things towards their fellow human beings. And that is what we are like because of the fall. And that's what men were like, and they can do it on an individual basis or on a mass basis. I don't suppose really there is any great difference between being very cruel to one person in a slow way and killing him and doing it to many, but it seems to me to be a terrible thing. What will the end of such a world be? Of such a fallen world that men, even the mildest men driven to a point, can sink to such terrible depths? What will the end of it all be? The end will not be a war. The end will not be a war. There are passages that tell us here in the Bible that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And then it says, but the end shall not yet be, not yet. And there will be terrible wars, I take it, but the end not yet. We also have indications in the scriptures as well that Jerusalem will be again in the hands of the Jews after having been dispersed for many, many centuries. They shall survive as a nation, and the miracle of the fact will remain that they will return to Jerusalem. And yet that is not the end. What is then the more definite sign of the end? Well, if you remember in Mark 13, that when we came towards the end of that reading, it said in this verse, it said about betrayal, but in verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. I don't know how many signs are yet left. I don't know. I don't know how many signs. But that will be the final one. Let me just read you these. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And therefore shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, but take heed to yourselves. And then it talks of brothers and parents turning against one another. But the last sign seemed to be that the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be established in every nation. Now then, that is a way off. That doesn't mean to say that a couple of tracks just found their way into a nation, or one or two people. No, no, that there should be an established church in every nation. And so that is something to our comfort, and very important, so that if you should say like this, well, could the second coming happen suddenly tonight? Well, I would be so daring as to say that would be rather an unlikely thing. Because according to the scripture, although many of the promises are fulfilled, as yet the gospel is not established in every nation. But when it is established in every nation, then begin to look. Then begin to take notice. And that can happen rapidly, I agree with that. But when he comes, he will come in glory. It will be, there'll be an element of the suddenness in it. That is, we never expect a second coming, but there will be a second coming. There will be great glory. It will be real. The coming of Jesus Christ a second time will be real, physical, and it will be the culmination of all things. Listen to this hymn. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. You see, we are looking, I mentioned this morning, we are a little bit short-sighted. We listen to the news, and we look at the signs that are about us and say, is there going to be a war? Is there going to be this, a shortage of this and a shortage of that? And we should be listening with a listening that is cast a little further on than that. A sight that sees a little further than that which is immediate. What is the price of this today and the price of that tomorrow? Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created? The judge of mankind doth appear, on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the grave restores the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. Well, what has been said here is this, that the first day of this world was in God's hands. And the last day of this world will be in God's hands. And whatever mess will be in between, and there are messes in between, and we are given indications when the final day will come. But the final day will not be in the hands of any great power or a collection of powers, but the final day will be in God's way and in his time. Not God using one nation as a final war even. It will be in God's way and in God's time. And you know, although there is a great horror in war, it is to my comfort that there is no one that can battle against the sovereignty of God. There is nothing that can frustrate against the ultimate powerful sovereignty of our God. Now, who knows that day? Now, Jesus Christ himself said, despite the speculation of men, it is locked in the Father's heart. He knows that day. And that day is fixed. So this is my story, or my account here tonight. It is this. The world began by God's order. Not by a process of events that just happened to be accidental. The world began by God's order and God's creative ability. And the world will end by God's word and God's final word. Men will have said a lot about creation and the beginning of things. Men will have chatted a lot about the end of things. But the final word about the beginning and the end can and only must be in the hands of God himself. And that is his final word. And yet, we are living in times, obviously, that are drawing nearer to that time, nearer to it. And we are more conscious of all of these things, more conscious of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We can see that nearly all the things mentioned, wars, rumors of wars in plenty. We can see plenty of denial and betrayal in many a land where there is persecution. That is taking place. All these things are taking place. And also very rapidly is the establishment of the gospel in many lands. How soon will that be finished? It's very, very difficult to say. And we're in the midst of all that. And you and I live, troubled people, in a troubled world, a world that can't control itself, a world that God will have to finish himself. We live there, and we live there under the wrath of God. We seldom think of the wrath of God. Do you know why that men seldom think of the wrath of God? It's because they have not got a view of the holiness of God. If you and I really believe that God is holy and pure and true, and that in him there is no blemish or any kind of sin or guile or anything like that, then we would know that naught that defileth shall ever enter heaven or ever come near him, because it is anathema to him, it is alien to him. He is a holy God, and all that is unholy, the wrath of God is upon that. And so let me put it in an ordinary little way that you and I can understand. If an unclean thought crosses my mind that is alien to God, alien to God. If a mean motive enters my heart, I am performing something that is alien to God. I am being the opposite of God, of what God would have me to be. If critical words pass my lips, and I even feel that they are justified, I am not being what God wants me to be. I am being the opposite of that. Why? Because he is a God of his word. His word is pure. He cannot lie. He is without guile. He is perfect in all his attributes. And he is holy. And that is the crown of all his attributes. And he looks upon the world. And what does he see? Sin. And sorrow. And devastation. And cunning. There is a choice verse here that describes the world that he's looking at as he is planning the second coming of our blessed Saviour. There is a choice word here in verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. It may well be that you shall be living in the time of the second coming. Don't let it be that your life shall be weighed down with things. Now, isn't that a picture of life today? Whether we are preparing for the second coming in the glorious sense now of the culmination of all time, or whether it is that he is coming for us personally in our own personal death, yet how many people today are weighed down with the cares of this world. I should go further and say, I'm sure that this will be true, that even when the gospel is established in all the nations, and we broadcast it on every radio and on every television news flash throughout all the world, and we say, the final event has taken place. The gospel is established in all the nations. And that's the final sign of the second coming, and he will come in glory. Shall I tell you the effect upon men and women? They will still be weighed down with drunkenness and with the affairs of this life. That's the amazing thing. They will still be taken up, even though all these signs are coming to pass one after the other. And even when it shall be declared that the final one is there, if it shall be declared, they will still be taken up with things that do not matter. Men who are near their death, apart from the second coming now, and they're warned by their doctors that they're near their death, and yet they are weighed down with the cares of this world. What shall I do with this money? What shall I do with these bonds? What shall I do with this, that, and the other? And they are weighed down with these things. What sinful blindness is this? And yet it is there. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Listen to this very dramatic hymn about what it will be like upon those who do not believe. The ungodly filled with guilty fear, suddenly they have to look up. Like the dying man, if the Lord tarries now, the dying man suddenly looks up and says, well, I'm dying. I'm too busy to die. I've got such a lot to do. Tomorrow, next week, when I got some things assigned first. And suddenly he looks up and he becomes very alive as he prepares for death in a way. Or if it be the second coming, suddenly this nation fighting against nation, suddenly they stop in their war and they look up and they see what conglomeration is that in the sky. What is taking place? What magnificence and beauty, and yet terrifying as well. What is it? We do not understand. Why were we not warned about this? That there were other powers. Who is this God? The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Now then, just for a few moments, the last word, his work. How can a soul be prepared for the second coming? I can't date the second coming. I cannot date till the gospel will be established in every land. I know that many of the signs are fulfilled and rapidly being fulfilled. I know the time is drawing nearer. I do not know if it will be in my lifetime or not. I cannot tell. But I know that there will be the reality of the second coming. And if it comes in our day, would you be prepared for his coming? Well, in any case, we know that we must die. And if the Lord tarries and we die, are we prepared for that tremendous hour? Are we prepared for our death? We are prepared for so many things. We prepared for so many things in this life, and yet we do not seem to be prepared for him. Listen to verse 36 here. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that he may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Shall I blend the two things, whether it is our death before the second coming, whether it is the time of the second coming? Are we worthy to stand before the Son of Man? The Son of Man, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth and majesty and power. There he is, and we have to stand before him. And ultimately the question is this, you see, not so much the second coming, if it is at that time that I meet him, or whether it is before, where I die before the second coming and still meet together in the day of judgment, whatever it may be, the ultimate point of it all is this. Will I be able to stand? Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall abide the day of his own departure? Will I be able to die? Now, Christian people, and those who have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that although death is a very serious thing, death itself should not be so horrific a thing as it must needs be to those who are without hope and without Christ. But we are not fit, you see. We are not fit. I mentioned that thing earlier on, the Songs and Program, not in any criticism of one nation, but just to show what is in the heart of man. You can go to any nation, in any generation, in any century, and there you'll find, you can go, can't you, to a chamber of horrors in places, and they'll show you devices, how they could make men suffer, and things that, I cannot look at those things, because I'm an imaginative person, and they remain in my mind as if they scar my mind. I think in that way. A cruel word can scar my mind for a very long time. And when we think of the kind of creatures we are, oh, how can it be? How can it be that I should rise? You know, doesn't that question come to you? How can a mean little creature like me? Because you see, we must take the guilt of mankind as well as our individual guilt as well. We are guilty. We are all guilty of the 20th century. We are all guilty of our personal sin. We are all guilty of the terrible mess and the greed of mankind. We cannot opt out and say, that one over there, we're all guilty. We're unclean little creatures. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? How can it be possible for man to rise to a God without guile, without sin, without lie? How can it be possible for me to rise there? There is a way. Let me read to you now these lovely verses in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the story. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And such beauty goes beyond the telling. It is the Son of God. And yet he purged us of our sin. When you think of what our sin is, the mind that can conceive that millions might suffer slowly. It's in us all. It's in us all. Driven to a point. It's in us all. And from the mire of our filth, a cry can come out of our heart. Can it be? Is there hope for me? Can a single person on this earth be saved? Can a single one be forgiven? Can anyone arise to that sublime abode? And then we come to an offering and a sacrifice of Holy Spirit energies. Let me just quietly tell you these things. A realization that all have sinned. You see it, don't you? I can feel that you see it tonight with me. You see it in yourself. I see it in myself. We have fallen short of the glory of God. I know we're in chapel, but we who are here, never mind those who are outside, they're the same. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are not fit. We are not fit for heaven, and we are not fit for God. A realization of that. And then a question asking ourselves, is there anyone whom we can say worthy? And then I begin to hear a refrain from heaven itself, a song that they are singing there. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Who is this Lamb? He is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. There has not been and there can never be one like unto him. He is the most beautiful and the most wonderful one of all. Worthy is the Lamb. What is this great worthiness? He has worthiness to share. So I draw near to him. And what do I see there? I see there something very wonderful. That God put all these horrible things that I've spoken of. Things heard and unheard of. Things vile and beyond the description. Things unclean and filthy. Things wrong and things cruel. Things mean and things unkind. Things selfish and all these things. All of them, my friends. All of them. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. May I share this with you? Sometimes when you and I hear of something rather horrific, it drives home to us again how sinful man is. Supposing we knew it all, we couldn't bear it, could we? Supposing we knew it all, and the Lord laid on him
the iniquity of us all and all our iniquity. That's the amazing thing. Now you might say, what is the punishment for sin? Death! All heaven shouts death. The holiness of God shouts death. Well, who can bear such a death? And then we find somebody now who is worthy to take this upon himself, and a great cry from heaven. Here is a person, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and all the filth and the greed and the horror of it all is laid upon him, upon the Lamb that is worthy. And when we look there, I feel so small, and you must feel so small. We're small creatures with big sin. I'm right, aren't I? Small creatures with a heavy weight of sin. By the grace of God, we are dragged somehow to Calvary, and there we see pardon for our sins. And there we see the worthiness of Christ. How does a miracle happen? It happens that our words we use. It is an experience as well. A deep feeling of sorrow. But it's more than sorrow. Abhorrence of our own sin. Shame to look at Christ as well. And yet we want to look at him. And then it evolves into a word that we call repentance. A turning away from sin. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to be any part or party to that anymore. I hate that now. And I hate myself because of it. And I repent and abhor, repent in dust and ashes before thee. Here I am, Lord. Do something to me, a sinful wretch that I am. And he takes my sin, and he takes the punishment, and the weight of the ill of it leaves me. And pardon and peace flows, and faith is born in my heart, and I believe. Faith is born, and the peace of God comes into my heart, and I am prepared to meet God. Now or then? Now, today, or then, whichever it may be, prepared to meet our God. How will we die? We shall die in various ways because of the fall. There are a multitude of ways whereby man can die or be killed. Die well. Die well. For he who dies believing dies well. Because he is in the arms of Christ. The everlasting arms of Christ. Is it possible? Can this be for me? You might say, surely this isn't a message for young people. Of course it is. They live in this terrifying world the same as we older people live. Do you remember the hymn, and can it be? No condemnation now I dread. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me, yet there on Calvary forgiveness is wrought for me? When you have believed and repented, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Think spiritually. Think in a God-like way. Decide things from a spiritual point of view. Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us now, and pray that thy hand may be upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.